It's good to see everyone, and I just thank God for the things that He's shown us. It's good to have Dharma with us tonight, and it's lovely to have Stephen with us. I didn't think Stephen could make it, but here we are, blessed to see him. We're going to be talking in a little bit more detail about the Melchizedek priesthood. I know we were going to go into the garments, but that starts next week. This is just a bit more by way of introduction and looking at Melchizedek as the forerunner of Christ. Let's just pray. John, would you open in prayer for us?
We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us, but
no.
We thank you, Lord, that we've come this special time, Lord, to hear from your word, this special living word, Lord, that you've written for us, and we thank you, Father, for that. We're going to learn something new about you with us tonight, Lord.
Yeah.
We thank you, Lord, that your word is unfathomable, Lord. This is so vast and good. And we thank you, Lord, that we learn from it daily, and we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If Bill would read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 7.
You'll get better than that, don't you?
Hey. Well done.
You go straight to it.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater.
That's it. Thank you, Bill. We've spoken in the past of the Aaronic priesthood. They were from the tribe of Levi, and we've said that it was an imperfect priesthood. But nevertheless, God ordained that priesthood, and it was for a time and a season. And God always works to a time schedule. God had planned a more perfect priesthood, but it could only come into being in the fullness of time. And just to have a look at a few scripture, Galatians 4 and verse 4.
When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law.
Yeah. When the fullness of time came, here we see that God sent Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. Another example is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and verse 4.
And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come."
Yeah. John chapter 7 and verse 30.
So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come.
So there's a few examples, and there's many more, how God always works to a time schedule. And we need to be encouraged by that, because there's some things that are going on in our lives, and you're saying, "God, why is it taking so long? Why is it this way?" And more than likely, well, it will be that God is doing a work in you, God is doing a work in someone else, and there's not just you involved in this. He sees the bigger picture, and he's having to work amongst perhaps many people to bring in what he wants to do. But he will have a time schedule for it, and it will be at his appointed time when all is ready. And I think the only exception to this is salvation, because we read here, now is the day of salvation. When Jesus came, he redeemed us, and that work of redemption is given to us. It's a completed work, it's finished, and it's already been given to us. So we have the fullness of salvation, and that's why it is a now promise. We don't have to wait for it to happen in the future, because it's already done. When we got saved, Jesus gave to us the fullness of that salvation, which was forgiveness of sins, which was healing, which is prosperity, and which is the renewing of our youth. And we're blessed. You read Psalm 103 and you'll see in the first few verses, David lists there all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. They've already been given. So even if your healing hasn't manifest, you need to just wait on God there and just focus and just meditate that word until it becomes a living word in you, and it brings a work in your body, and it will happen because you have already been given it. Genesis 14, verses 11 to 24.
Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, and Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he held out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into the hand." He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share."
Yep. Thank you, Bill. Here we have the historical account of when Melchizedek was first mentioned in Scripture. And this occurrence is 2,000 years before Jesus ascended into heaven. And it's also 400 years before the law came into being and was given by God to Moses. That's the first mention of Melchizedek. David prophesied of him too. I think this is fabulous. Psalm 110 and verse 4.
"The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek."
Yeah, he's speaking of Christ here. David is prophesying that Christ, when he came, would be of the order of Melchizedek. Paul, as when Bill read Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 7, here Paul is presenting one of the grandest arguments of reasoning in the whole of literature. and it's still recognised today. And that is because the Holy Spirit wrote that through Paul, and it stands out as a literary piece in itself. But Paul was trying to convince the Hebrew Christians to abandon all their Jewish traditions, and he was saying to them, you don't need to be following these Jewish traditions. They're a yoke of bondage to you. These are soon going to pass away. And this actually did happen when the temple was destroyed, and Paul knew it was all imminent, and he was trying to get his own people to accept Jesus Christ and not to follow the Jewish traditions, which were very shortly to pass away. The difference between the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, we see that Melchizedek means King of Salem, and he brought bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And all of this in Genesis 14, as Bill has read most of it, but from verses 18 to 20, can you just read those few verses again, Bill? Genesis 14, 18 to 20.
And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all.
That is beautiful. You know, we see there that Abraham gave him a tenth of all. It's interesting there that he gave him. Under the law was always demanded that you did it. The law took. But Melchizedek didn't demand anything of Abraham. Abraham gave to him willingly a tenth of all that he had received in that battle and that victory. And here Melchizedek is a picture of the kingdom. It's just beautiful. And as we read the whole chapter, and in fact if you went right from the beginning of that chapter, we see that there was a battle. There were four kings who were aggressors, and there were five kings who were trying to defend their territory, and they all lost. They were all defeated, and this included the king of Sodom. And if you remember, Lot separated from Abraham and he went down to live in Sodom, and so as a result Lot was taken captive, he and his family and all his goods. And when Abraham heard about it, immediately he said, I'm going to rescue my relative. He's part of me. He's covenant. I'm in covenant with him, and I will go and I will rescue him. And it was interesting to read that he went with 318 men. That is an incredible odds. 318 men against four armies. That is just something phenomenal. God had to be fighting for him, and he had an absolutely outstanding victory, so much so that he recovered Lot, he recovered Lot's family, and he recovered all of Lot's possessions and far more beside. He came out very rich from that battle, and when he got back, the king of Sodom said to him Then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I wouldn't take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, so that you might not say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham knew who had made him rich. He wasn't looking to the world system. He wasn't looking to anyone other than God. God had said, he was blessed, and blessed he was, and he was going to give God the full credit. He was giving nothing, no credit whatsoever, to Sodom. He was trusting completely in God. And I think that is a fabulous lesson. We can trust God to the ultimate. He is our provider. We are prosperous. We are blessed. Abraham was blessed. And he knew the only reason he was as blessed as he was, because he was God's child. He was God's man. And God was always with him to make sure he was always at the top and not at the bottom. And Abraham recognised that trust. So we see that Melchizedek meets Abraham on his return, and Abraham willingly gave him a tenth of all the spoils. Why? Because he wanted to bless him. He wanted to bless this high priest, this king of Salem, because he knew who he was. And we're going to look at that in a minute. It says in the record, the historical record, that Melchizedek was a godly king. In the very ancient city of Salem. Salem is the ancient name for Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was in the land of Canaan, the land of the enemy. It says he officiated as a priest unto God, and he went out to refresh and to bless Abraham. Going back to Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 3, can you read those three verses, please, Bill?
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually.
Thank you. The baffling statement is this: he was without father or without mother. And this, too, as the Apostle Paul says, he's a king, he's a priest, he's a person of notability. But contrary to all Eastern custom, there's no mention of who his parents were, the day he was born, or when he died. Now, if you remember, if you read your Bible, it's full of historical records. They love genealogies, don't they? It's a fantastic account of who was who and the descendancy. And the Bible is very specific at tracing this type of thing. It was very much an Eastern custom. And yet here we have Melchizedek, and there's no mention of his genealogy whatsoever. So who was this Melchizedek? Well, some believe him to be a super spiritual person. Others believe him to be this to be Christ. But I have to go back to the teaching that we had from Bish and from GC. And this just answers the question for me. They say that it's believed that Melchizedek was Shem. Now, Shem was the eldest son of Noah. And if you read, let's have a look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 to 27.
Now, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. and their faces were turned away, so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant."
That's it. Thank you, Bill. We see that Shem was blessed of the Lord, and that Ham, in verse 25, in my Bible it said, Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan, lowest of slaves shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed by the Lord my God be Shem, and let Canaan be his slave." It's believed, although it's not, there isn't a great deal of detail in this particular scripture, that it was not just the fact that Noah was naked and his two sons looked on his nakedness, or that Ham looked on his nakedness. It's believed that Canaan, the son of Ham, had sexually violated Noah. And Noah was totally unaware of it, as he was, as it tells us, drunk. And when Noah found out what had happened, he then cursed Canaan and blessed Shem, because Shem and Japheth were walked backwards and covered up their father's nakedness. And Noah blessed both Shem and Japheth, and he said as a result of this, Canaan would always be Shem's slave. So I believe here that Paul is declaring that Shem, being blessed by the Most High God as King of Righteousness, he was representative of the High Priest of God. He was King of, as well as King of Peace. And what I'm saying here is that he represents a new order, a spiritual order. The reason he has no beginning and no end, no genealogy, is because we're not talking here about a natural order. We're speaking of a spiritual order. And this is what Shem represents. It's not about natural descendancy, it's about a spiritual descendancy. And so Shem was ruling as King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And where did he live? He lived in the land of Canaan, in the land of the enemy. And as prophesied by Noah, the descendants of Canaan were his slaves. He was the king of Jerusalem in the land of Canaan. And he was ruling amongst his enemies, and they were his slaves. Isn't that a picture of Jesus Christ? We're the blessed. Those who don't know God are cursed. They don't know it, they're not aware of it, but that's the truth. In Christ Jesus, we are blessed. And here is a picture of Christ and the church. So Melchizedek here, he's a type of Christ. David in Psalm 110 verse 2 said to, he said, "Rule in the midst of your foes." He's talking about Christ ruling in the midst of his foes. And here we see Melchizedek, the forerunner, ruling in the midst of his foes. Hey folks, we need to be ruling in the midst of our foes. We're the blessed. And we need to live as the blessed. We need to walk in our inheritance in Christ Jesus and not let the devil and the enemy take the upper hand. Job has prophesied, hasn't he, that, you know, they shall make the silver, but we shall spend it. They shall have beautiful garments, but we shall wear them. And all these old patriarchs knew what it was to be blessed and to rule and not be, to be the head and not the tail. And that's what we're to be, the head, because we are in Christ. We're not the tail, we're not the devil. We're not under Christ's feet. We're his body. We rule with him. And that's where we need to be. Shem would have known Abraham. Shem was born 390 years before Abraham. And he lived to be 600. So he would have taught Abraham about the Most High God. Which is why Abraham would have paid him his tithes. And here's a principle. We need to tithe where we receive our spiritual food. That's the principle there. And tithing is not about we demand. Tithing is, I love God so much, he can have everything I've got. Not just a tenth, he can have the lot. Because I know he'll look after me. And that's a principle that's here seen. So truly, Shem was a type of Christ. This new priesthood was unique. There were many high priests who officiated under the Aaronic priesthood, but all of them were subject to death. There was only one great high priest, Jesus Christ, who came after the order of Melchizedek, having no beginning and no end, and he was superior to them all. He was universal. This order was universal. The Aaronic priesthood was for a nation only, the nation of Israel, and it was for a period until Christ should come. Interestingly, Melchizedek was before there was a Jewish people. So the people were all one. They existed as one people, not Jews and Gentiles, because the Jews had not been birthed. This was prior to Abraham. So the people were not separated. And when Jesus Christ came, he made Jew and Gentile one in himself, didn't he? There's no preference for the Jewish people. They have to come into the kingdom like you and I. They have to come through Jesus Christ. There's no special preference for them. So in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ Jesus, as they were under Melchizedek. And we know that Christ's priestly work is worldwide. It's not just for the Jewish people. He intercedes for all believers. He's interceding for you. Irrespective of your nation or your denomination, he's your mediator between God and man. The Melchizedek priesthood was unchanging, and that's what's so amazing about it. Melchizedek, in all his greatness, was only a type of Jesus Christ. And as pointed out by Paul, as he shows the need of a change from the changeable to the changeless. In Hebrews 7, we're not going to read this, but if you've got your Bible, it'd be good for you to have it open at this point, at Hebrews 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 17. I'm reading from the King James Version, from verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In other words, you could not achieve perfection through the Levitical priesthood. It was imperfect. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses said nothing concerning the priesthood. In other words, the priesthood came from the tribe of Levi, but Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah, and Moses spake nothing about the priesthood being attributed to Judah. And so there had to be, Paul said, a change of the law if we were to have a change in the priesthood, if we were to change to the Melchizedek priesthood, then it demanded a change of the law. And it is yet far more evident that after that, the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then again in verse 24, but this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. This perfect, unchangeable priesthood was the spiritual priesthood of which Christ was the beginning. And this is the priesthood that we're operating under now. The Levitical priesthood failed, as we've said, because the qualification to be a priest was that you had to be a son of the former priest, the one who had died. So it was by inheritance. But you know, not every man's alike, even in the family, are they? His father may have been an excellent priest. He may have fulfilled all the qualifications of a priest. But his son might have been completely different. Father may have been a loving character. He may have been willing. He may have been kind and loving. He may have been devoted. But, you know, his son might have been half-hearted. He might not have wanted to do the job. He might have been a very irritable person. He might have been a man who had no understanding and no compassion. And that's why it was imperfect. It just could not meet the qualifications because it was subject to the character of the man, and it was continually changing. You know, when you look at the kings in the Old Testament, some were good and some were really bad, and it didn't necessarily follow that a good king had a good son as a king. In fact, I think who was the king who the son went back? Hezekiah. His son Manasseh was an evil king. And yet Hezekiah followed God. So it doesn't always follow that one good man is going to produce another. It's all to the individual character. And this is why it was imperfect. It failed because of that. It had to be changed. It had to be an unchanging priesthood. And there's only one unchanging priesthood, and that was Jesus Christ. And he is kind, he's gentle. He's the one who's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He's compassionate. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can be confident of this. Our great high priest is there as the perfect high priest. And we are to be able to trust him because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Both Melchizedek and Christ bear the same names and office. They are king. Melchizedek had royal blood in his veins and he claimed the title of kingship. Aaron could make no such claim. Neither could anyone else of the tribe of Levi. It was purely a holy tribe. It was for the priesthood. It could not produce kings. So kingship was confined mostly to Judah. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he has prevailed. David came from the tribe of Judah. Solomon came from the tribe of Judah. The kings came from the tribe of Judah. and only Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, could be a priest. He was not of the Aaronic order. He was above the Aaronic order. He was a royal priest. Praise God. King of Righteousness was the name of the meaning of Melchizedek. Christ was more than a king of Israel. He too was King of Righteousness. His name was Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord, our righteousness. He preached righteousness, he lived righteously, and he reigns in righteousness, and he makes all his people righteous. Not fabulous. We're righteous, there's no question of it. King of Salem means King of Peace. Melchizedek met Abraham on his return from warfare. Interesting. Having gained a great victory, so with Christ, who has destroyed our enemies and who reigns in peace in the hearts of his children, he's won a great victory for us. He's conquered the devil, he's conquered sin, he's conquered death. He's more than a conqueror, he's a mighty conqueror, and we are too. Jesus has done it for us. We're righteous, we have his peace. Let's learn to live in that peace. No matter what's going on externally, he is the King of Peace and he's given us his peace. We need to apply that to our lives daily. Just, we need to focus on who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. They were both called priest of the Most High God. And we're kings and priests of the Most High God. And that's where it all came from. And that's where we are, who Christ says we are, who God says we are, and who God recognises us as. So rejoice, folks. We've got a tremendous, rich heritage in Christ Jesus, greater than the Aaronic priesthood, far superior. And it's eternal. It has no end. It will go on, like we have no end. Like Melchizedek had no genealogy, had no beginning, he had no end in the spiritual realm, and we're in that spiritual realm, and we have no beginning, no end, no genealogy. The natural man doesn't count. It's all about the spiritual man. That's where we rule and reign. That's where we're kings and priests. That's where we're overcomers. That's where we need to live as God intended us to live. He gave everything so that he could bring us into that relationship, so that we could live that way. Please, 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 don't treat it lightly. Meditate it, absorb it, live it, breathe it, eat it. Just do it, because that's what Jesus gave his life for, and we need to walk in it for his praise and his glory. Amen.
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 Thank you, Jesus. I don't know if anybody has any questions.
I've got like that sounds stupid, like.
No, it won't.
You know these people in Genesis, like what you're going on about. You know, like the genealogy. I know they represent things spiritually, but are they actual people? As I know, Canaan, like Canaanites, were a type of people. But then I think I've answered it, yeah, it states their ages in years.
Yeah, they were actual people.
I mean, like, what did Canaan's family become a people or something?
Yeah, they did.
Is that what happened?
Yeah.
Right.
You've got the whole genealogy in Genesis. It tells you where they went, where they settled, and who the people were.
Right.
It gives you the line of Ham,
so they
of Shem,
kind of become
and
a
of
nation,
That's what was so strange about Melchizedek, because, as we've said, wherever in Scripture a man is mentioned, it gives you his whole genealogy. Who was his father and his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather and so on and so forth, and how old they all were, how many years they lived, how old they were when the son was born, and how many years they lived after that. It's a very, very detailed account of every person's life, and it must have been in the Eastern tradition, but there was no such thing for Melchizedek, because they weren't talking about a natural man.
I noticed when Abram went to fight with them kings, it were trained servants in his house.
Yeah, it was trained servants. There weren't soldiers, no. He was really unprepared, wasn't he?
Mm.
And when you look at all the odds that were against him, it had to be God. I mean, how many men do you think these four kings had in their armies? Huge amount of men. They were outnumbered. Oh, tremendously.
The battle belongs to the Lord.
You know, I always look, as we've been sort of celebrating World War One and in the other previous years, World War Two. You know, it's just phenomenal that we ever achieved what we did, and we didn't do it.
Yeah.
Everything was against us, but God was for us, and that's why this nation achieved what it did and won the war. You know, they looked at us and said, can that puny nation do anything for us? They're a nation of shopkeepers, they said, didn't they? And, you know, Hitler said that, no problem, no contest. But he didn't reckon on God, did he?
No. Can't fight against God.
You can't fight against God. So whoever sets themselves against you can't fight against God. Whatever obstacles you're facing, it's not impossible. Even if the odds are stacked way against you, because you're God's child. And you are blessed. Exceedingly, abundantly blessed. Let's look at Psalm 103, first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget one of all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Your sins are all forgiven. Who heals all your diseases. You have divine health in your body. Who redeems your life from the pit. You're not going down into death.
No.
Who crowns you with his steadfast love and mercy. We're under grace, aren't we? We're not under law. His grace is sufficient for me. He satisfies you with good things as long as you live. I'm satisfied with every good thing every day that I live. How blessed am I, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We can't be complaining, I'm getting old. I'm not getting old.
No.
He renews my youth. Like the eagles.
Mm.
My body may be aging, but the spiritual man is getting renewed, and the spirit gives life to the body.
Mm.
So let's encourage this spiritual man. Let's agree with the spiritual man, and the body can come into line. It can renew itself, because we're not of that which is decaying and perishing, are we?
No.
We're spiritual beings. And the more we know who we are, the more our bodies will respond to who we are. So we need to stop making these negative confessions. And it's so easy. I keep doing it regularly. The world says, oh, it's because I'm getting old. Bite your lip. Don't say it. Even if the thought comes into your head, don't say it. Stop it there. And just think about what God says. He renews my youth like the eagles. He's promised us so much. Let's live in it. Let's tell our bodies to do it. And let's walk in what God has purchased for us. It's beautiful. Everything that we need in this life, he's given us. It's already ours. It's done. He says it's yours. Take it and use it. Don't leave it stored up and never ever used. It's ours, just for the taking. Will you take it? I'm going to take it. I'm going to keep taking it. And when I miss it, I'm not going to beat myself up, but I'm going to backtrack and I'm going to start meditating again until I can receive the fullness of what God has for me. Amen.
I think I've asked you before, Grace, about this, how David were a king and a priest, because, I mean, God picked Saul, but he weren't a priest because he couldn't offer sacrifice. But why were David a king and a priest? Because I know God picked David as well.
He did.
But you were a king and a priest, weren't you? But yet Saul weren't, because Saul offered the sacrifice, didn't he? Samuel
but wasn't laid. Saul the people's choice?
Mm-hmm. Well, the people wanted a king, but then God says, you
but
know,
he was
the people's choice,
choice,
so that's why. Yeah, I know I asked you before.
But David was God's choice, mm-hmm. although God never wanted
a king.
A king, because they always followed the prophet.
Mm.
As with Elijah and Elisha, it was always the spiritual man who was the head of the nation. Sadly, that doesn't happen anymore. As Ken has often said, why has the church and the state become separate? It's brought nothing but trouble. Because now the country is divided. The world is pulling one way and the church is pulling another way. Whereas in God's intention from the beginning has always been that it's the spiritual man who is the head of the nation as well as the head of his people, of the church.
I noticed when you said about kings, I mean Samuel's sons, they didn't follow
no.
his footsteps. They took money, didn't they? And Brian's
Hophni and Phinehas. Yeah.
No.
Oh, that was Eli's
no. yeah.
sons.
They were.
Eli's.
They were saying, but I mean Samuel's, they said they took bribes and
yeah,
took money
did.
And that.
They
so
did.
They were.
The priesthood was corrupt, and that's why it could be. It was totally imperfect. It could not, once and for all, be perfect, as with Jesus Christ. Imperfect men couldn't purchase perfection, could they, for the people? So it had to be a change, and it had to be Jesus Christ who came in the order of Melchizedek, which was Shem. And I think it's lovely that Shem would have known Abraham and would have spent time, because Noah, Shem had first hand experience of what happened with his father Noah. Noah trusted God, and Noah built the ark. And Shem was alive at that time, and he was fully aware of what was happening, and he saw it. He saw God close the door of the ark. He saw they heard the screams of the people perishing who wouldn't listen. It was very real, and Shem knew the Most High God and gave a first hand account to Abraham. So that's how Abraham, and really Abraham, he recognised Shem, didn't he? He didn't ask who he was, he knew who he was when he met him coming back from that victory, from that battle. He knew who he was. He was Shem. He knew Shem very well as the priest of God.
Is that why Jesus said Abraham saw my day? What did he mean by that, Chris? Because they said,
yeah.
didn't they? They said, how can you know Abraham? You're
yeah.
not even 50 or something.
Yeah. Yeah.
I wonder if that's what he meant.
It could well be, Joan, yeah. Yeah, because he was the forerunner of him, wasn't he? That's when he was first introduced, at the time of Abraham. There's lots of stuff in there, you know. Keep digging and you know, if there's something that you're just unsure about, well, go dig in and come excited and see what God tells you, and we can share it and sort of knock it back and forth, can't we, and see what we think about it. Anybody got anything else?
Yesterday I was watching a debate in this regard. One of evangelical ministers, he has copied what the Kabbalah is teaching. Kabbalah is one of the occultic Jewish movement. They have developed what they called the ministry of Melchizedek. And this particular evangelical minister he brought it into his church as well, the ministry of Melchizedek. Prophetically, the priesthood of Melchizedek, as you were explaining, it's very deep. It's prophetic, and it has a great of wealth that, if only we can understand it, our spiritual life will progress to a higher level. But occultic movement, with that connotation of spirituality in things of God, like the Kabbalah, have taken it into another dimension, which is purely occultic. Unfortunately, they are making some victims. Their teachings are more philosophical, and nowadays, when you look at the evangelical movement that came from the USA, the word that is being taught is not from revelation, but it's from words more of encouragement that embedded a lot of philosophy in it. So, looking at what the Kabbalah is teaching, it fits in the bill for those who want to teach things with a mindset of philosophy. And now, this ministry of Melchizedek is starting to invade churches. And looking at it closely, it has diverted from what it's meant to be, and is taking that dimension of occultism. Just yesterday that I was watching it, and so it's not a coincidence that today we are talking about it. So I think maybe in our prayer we have to think about those innocent church members who are in those kind of churches. I pray that the Lord protect them against any deviation, because you can't preach things with an occultic side without bringing a strange fire in the church,
which we've covered.
Yes, and this particular minister, he went even far into symbolism of Kabbalah, asking his member to wear bracelet like those that Kabbalah is asking the members of Kabbalah to wear, the red ribbon. Of course, it's easy to find verses. You can talk about Rahab who took the red ribbon and you cause your members to do things. But whatever is in the occultic world has meaning. They don't do anything just for complacency. Any symbolism has a spirit behind. So it will be good to think about those innocent members and pray for them.
Any comments?
This is why we encourage everybody to read your Bible and to ask God to confirm his word. There are too many people, they're having their intellects tickled because they appear to be able to control the intellect, but you can't control the spirit.
No.
And the Bible, the Word of God tells us, test the Spirit.
Mm.
Test what is being ministered to you. Test the Word. Check it out in the Bible.
Mm.
Because as you grow stronger in the Word, then as God reveals greater mysteries of the Word, because that's what God wants to do,
mm.
We're not covering all ground. We want to be moving into fresh revelation that God wants to give to us. But at that same time, as a church, we test that Word. And we, because in all that we seek to do, we seek to honour God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about putting a man in a position and making him famous.
Yeah.
It's not about extracting finance to line his pockets and to make him rich. But it is about honouring Jesus Christ all the time. And if the teachings that come forth, and a lot of you may watch some of this on TV because you may have time to do that, I don't, and you may watch it on TV, not all of it is good. Just because it's on TV and it comes under the name Christian, it does not mean
good.
It does not mean that it is good and that it is coming from the Word of God and that it is from God.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are people out there who are exploiting the vulnerable.
Yeah.
The weak and the infirm. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to strengthen the weak hands.
Mm-hmm.
He came to straighten limbs. He came to make the way straight for them.
Yeah.
Not to make it complicated and difficult.
No.
And the moment that the Word of God and the teachings of the Lord Jesus become complicated, then I suggest it needs looking at again, because I think they're taking people down the wrong track.
Mm.
Jesus taught
wolves in sheep's clothing, isn't it?
It's a good terminology.
Mm.
Wolves in sheep's clothing is a good terminology.
Well, I've heard that cabal, it's supposed to be evil, it's really cruel and terrible.
Yes.
It's
the Jewish cult.
Is it the truth, and but they use the truth but and a lie to make it an even more powerful lie, don't they?
Yeah.
So
it's what the devil does. The devil copies everything of God.
Mm.
I mean,
just slightly
off subject, but still in the sense of...
Like you did with the fruit at the beginning, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. But it... Just there's a new film out, isn't it, called Noah?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I saw an excerpt of it the other day. And it showed Noah closing the door.
Yeah.
Well, in Genesis 7, in Genesis 7, it says...
My brother says the fallen angels helping finish building it or something as well.
Rubbish.
Yeah.
God does not use the devil.
Well, no, that's what I mean.
It does. If God is building something pure, is he going to use dirty hands?
No.
Genesis 7 and verse 16, it says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in.
Mm-hmm. Do you remember that?
But Russell Crowe, he's pulling on this piece of rope, trying to close this door. I'm sorry, but Hollywood, get your facts right.
Mm.
Try reading the book first if you're going to tell the story, and tell it accurately.
Mm. I think Hollywood are doing a deception there, though.
It is. A lot
of
deception.
License,
But this is why you watch these things, and you have to always come back to the source.
Yeah.
And the source is the Word of God.
Yeah.
And when people, you know, people talk about the Kabbalah, etc., and other things, you have to still to come back to the Word of God, because the Word of God is the salt and the light.
Yeah,
the Word of the God is that which tests all things.
Mm.
It's the litmus paper, for want of a better word, that tests whether it's right or wrong,
yeah.
whether it's pure or whether it's impure.
Mm.
And so that's how important the Word of God is. And that is why today's society and today's laws are trying to ignore the Word of God.
Mm.
That's why, with this thing at the moment that's going on with regard to gay marriage, they're saying they're blaming the church. No, the church needs to say we're looking at the litmus paper.
Mm.
We're looking at the ultimate test, which is the Word of God, and our lives have to be tested by the Word of God.
Yeah.
All the time. And if we're not matching up to the Word of God, then we need to change. We don't change the Word.
No.
It's been good enough for the last 2,000 years.
Well, it's been longer than that in one sense, hasn't
yeah.
it?
Some of it has, yeah.
Some of it, you know, some have been longer than that.
Mm.
But that's the standard, isn't
but
it?
But this is the standard that we measure by.
Mm.
They're not making his own religion, are we?
No, we're not here to make his own religion. We're here to follow, we're here to be trained as disciples of the Lord Jesus and to follow him and his teachings and his ways. Do as he did. And so we don't hate these people, and God doesn't hate them, but God hates their sin.
Yeah.
And that's the difference. But you see, they don't see it as sin. They see these things that they do wrong as it's picking at them, it's getting onto them.
Mm.
It's having a go at them. Well, it's not.
See, in reality, the church can never change its position on
no.
this.
No.
Because if it does, because God doesn't care that it's the 21st century.
No.
He couldn't care less about
no.
it. Because
time does
God,
not exist for
God.
God
never changes,
no.
never will. It's the same yesterday, today
and forever.
And if the church can't stay with that, then the church no longer represents God.
No, it
that's
does.
Right.
It becomes its own.
And this is where then you can move into Revelation, where God says, you've now become lukewarm.
Mm.
And guess what I'm going to do to you? He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth.
Mm.
You're only worth Luke vomit.
Warm, what does that actually mean? You've changed, does it?
Yeah. You've lost your fire, you've lost your enthusiasm, you've lost
you're
your
warm,
passion.
You're not hot for me. You're
yeah,
warm.
You're no
yeah.
longer on fire for me. You're no longer hanging on to the truths and declaring the truths with a fervency and a fire. But now you're sort of, you've tempered it down and you're starting to compromise. And God says, because of that, you make me sick.
Mm.
And I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth.
So then being passionate for God's rules is a good thing then, isn't
well,
it?
Well, no, it's not his rules. We're passionate because of the love of God.
Yeah,
you see, love don't have rules.
No.
Well, yeah, you know what I mean, though, don't you?
Yeah, but we're on tape, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Love does not have rules. I know what you mean, but...
Qualify the word love.
Love. Love is an unconditional. It's the very essence of God, the very fibre, the very being of God is love. And that God loves you as an individual. He hates your sin. And so this love of God is that he wants to draw you out of sin and into himself where there is no sin, that you might have eternal life with him, in relationship with him. And so when you love somebody so much, you don't seek to hurt them, you don't seek to go against their desires and their motivations. And the love of God is so pure that God does not want to see you harmed in any way.
No.
So love seeks constantly to be a blessing, to do you good, to be an encouragement to you, to cosset you, to direct you, to guard you. Sometimes love challenges you.
Yeah. As with same-sex marriage. For your own good.
So it's, you know, God put man and woman together for a reason.
Mm.
It's obvious. That's why you are here and I'm here. and well, you know, I've preached on that subject of Adam and the bride of Adam. as the bride of Christ. It's the same principle. God is setting out the principle that there is a bride that is coming forth out of the church that is to be glorious.
Mm.
And that's because of the love of God towards his people.
Mm.
And that is so important that just because you call yourself a Christian, the real question is, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple who is following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are we reading our Bibles? Or are we starving ourselves spiritually? Everybody eats natural food. But do we eat our spiritual food?
Not enough.
And it's the spiritual food that is the one that gives us the direction and gives us guidance and leads. The word through the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth.
Mm.
And truth is Jesus. For Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. I'm the life. I'm the truth. Right? So when we spend time in the word, it leads us into Jesus. It leads us into his ministry. It leads us in his direction. It leads us into all things. And Jesus said, I only do that which I see my Father do. So if it leads us into Jesus, from leading us into Jesus, then it leads us unto God. It is a progression that works through the realm of the Spirit. It's not complicated.
It's simple.
But we try and make it complicated because it makes us look smart and clever, you know. Oh, our preacher's great, isn't he? Because he preaches such long words. Well, you don't get long words from me. Well, I might spend a lot of time stringing a lot of words together.
It's complicated if they've got no spirit in it.
That's right. Yeah.
There can be no truth without the spirit, can there?
It is the spirit that brings revelation to the word of God, you see. And we keep saying this, and we need to realise more and more. And it's not, you know, the word of God says that in the latter days they'll run about with itching ears.
Mm-hmm.
Running, oh, that sounds good. Oh, I'll have some of that.
Timothy.
Yeah, they're getting tickled by things, and it's like, oh, stay with the truth. Always keep it Christ-centred.
Mm.
You'll never go wrong.
No.
If you keep it Christ-centred, you'll never go wrong. But if you put something else in there, you've lost it. You're on the slippery slope. If you start applying your reasons, your ideas, you're on the slippery slope.
Yeah, yeah.
So we need to be constantly Christ-centred. Yeah, but in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Simple statement. Continue in the word, then you're his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't continue in his word, you're not his disciples. And there are many people who attend church who do not continue in his word. And I don't mean Church of England and Roman Catholics, I mean evangelical churches. Because these days they put scripture up on the wall, on the screens, and they don't take the Bibles with them.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next question is, do you really have a Bible? Do you know where it is?
In some cases, we can't even see it because the place is that dark.
Yeah,
don't
get us on that one.
That one again.
Anyway, praise God. Don't start on that one.